It's one of my favorite hymns, All Creatures of Our God and King. It just lifts my spirits. And this text that we're going to look at this morning lifts my spirits as well. I hope it lifts yours. Why don't you take a Bible and turn with me to the book of Revelation, very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. Hey, I forgot to mention one thing in that long list of announcements, which is this afternoon, Karen and I are going with a few people to see this movie Unplanned. It's showing at the Hamilton 24 movie theater. If you want to join us, it's 5 o'clock showing. We'll see you there, all right? Revelation chapter 7 is our text, page 1032. If you need help in getting there, it's the last book of the Bible. We've been holding Go Weekends, formerly called Missions Conference. We've been holding those things here at this church for over 50 years. Just part of our DNA, the idea of seeing the gospel brought out to nations around the world and peoples. They're right there central to our history, these conferences. They're right there central to our mission. I mean, you see our mission stated on the front of the program there every week, advancing God's mission of making dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. And as it goes on, the longer version, in Princeton, the Northeast, and the whole world. And that's why we have Go Weekends, this whole world piece of the gospel. But the background, the real background of a Go Weekend goes back a lot further than 1960. It goes back 4,000 years. When God gave a promise to a man at the time named Abram, and initially his name would eventually be changed to Abraham by God himself. Here's the first statement of the promise. Abram at this time was childless. God said to him, "One day I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted." And dust cannot be counted. It's innumerable. A little later on, you know, I mean, Abram's childless, he's struggling with this, God's asking him to live in light of this. A little later on, God repeats the promise. Here's his second statement of it in Genesis 15. "Look up, Abram, and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And we look out in our night sky here in New Jersey, a lot of light noise going on, you know, you can't see all the stars, you know. You go to places where there's not a light pollution, and you just see so many stars, innumerable descendants. Here's yet another one using yet another picture. "I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore." Countless people. Countless descendants bearing the name of Abraham. All right, more importantly, bearing the faith of Abraham in the one true God. Now, there were moments in the Old Testament where people thought that was going to happen. Where they were like just on the cusp of seeing that fulfilled. One moment was certainly the most important moment was in the glory days of Solomon, King Solomon, kind of the zenith of Israel's Old Testament power. And here's what we read in the book of Kings. Under King Solomon, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand of the sea. Explicit reference, sand of the sea, explicit reference to the Abrahamic promise. This is it. They're saying, this is it. This is the beginning of God's fulfilling all of his promises to Abraham. But if you know your Old Testament history, you know that Solomon's glory was short-lived. And his reign ended in idolatry, in bloodshed, in disgrace, and in a divided kingdom. God had to have something better than that in his promise to Abraham. A couple centuries later, Hosea, the prophet, he picks up on this theme. Here's what he said. He said, one day, the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. Another explicit reference to Abrahamic promise. Shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. And then he goes on, And he adds another line that makes it clear that not only will this promise one day be fulfilled, but it will be filled by including people who are not blood descendants of Abraham. Here it is. In the place where it was once said, you are not God's people. Princeton, New Jersey. Restitution, Italian. In the place where it was once said, you are not God's people, in that place it shall be said, you are the children of the living God. Right on the heels of his having said, there's coming a day when the Abrahamic promise, countless descendants will be fulfilled. Other people, people you never would have expected, countless people will be in that promise. And that day is coming. That's all a background to our text, Revelation 7, 9 through 12. Because here now we see, at long last, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Countless descendants. Let me read the text. Great text. Stand for it, would you? After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. This is the word of God. Father God, your word is more precious than everything that we possess. And your scripture gives us light, shines upon our paths, and it directs our steps. So now I pray that by your Spirit you would open us and equip us to receive the truths of this text, all for the glory of Jesus' name and for the benefit of people who are far less advantaged than we are. In the name of Jesus, amen. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. God fulfills his ancient promise to Abraham through the advance of Jesus' church. That's what this text is telling us. Through the advance of Jesus' church, which is being filled with millions of believers from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That's one of the things that this incredible scene is telling us. Did you see the explicit reference there? That this multitude that no one could number. It's right back to Genesis 13. Right back to Genesis 13. It's an incredible scene. Before I get into it, let me use a contrast to make a really important point, since we're dealing with the book of Revelation. The contrast goes back to 2010. In 2010, a company called Microsoft had a problem. January of that year, they released some new software to go with smartphones. And that software had an unexpected, we'll call it an unexpected feature, okay? The feature was that the people who had these phones with the software, they started getting messages on their phones, this is 2010, messages from the year 2016. In other words, messages from the future, random people in 2010 getting random messages from people in the year 2016. One guy, this is my favorite story about it. One guy who was apparently a closet slob, he just had these closets that he just pushed stuff in. He had been told by his girlfriend that she was going to break up with him if he didn't get his act together and learn how to keep a nice, clean closet. And so he got a text from 2016 in which she was still his girlfriend, and he said, quote, "I guess I don't have to clean up my closet," okay? Now, Microsoft quickly released a statement saying this is not a feature of the phone. This is a glitch. Revelation 7, 9 through 12 is not a glitch. It is not some fake news from a fake future. It is a scene that will one day truly happen. One day, at the beginning of the next age, Jesus, you know, the next age begins to roll out. At the beginning of that age, there will be countless, as innumerable as the sands of the sea, countless people from every place and time and nation and people and tribe and language gathered around the throne of the living God and his Lamb and crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to his Lamb." That's God's purpose. That's where God's directing things. And it is our joy and our privilege and our delight and our responsibility and obligation to be part of that, to accelerate that plan. Let me show you, kind of advance that idea a little bit more. Let me show you, look at the text. Let me show you three features. These are not glitches. These are features of this scene, okay? First feature of this scene is that it is a scene of worship. You just can't miss that. These countless people are gathered in the presence of God on the throne and the Lamb, and they are not saying, "Hey, look over there, there's Apostle Paul." Or, "Look, there's Grandma." Or, maybe more embarrassed, "Oh my, there's the homeless person I passed every week." No, 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 no. Their attention is on God, the Father, and the Lamb. And they are worshiping. And they're worshiping with full and evident conviction because they're crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to this God." In other words, he has delivered us. We've come through so many things during our lives, and now here we are. And it's true. We're not embarrassed to say, "He rescues. He's the God who saves." And their testimony there in verse 10, their praise, is so convicting and so convictional and so powerful that it reverberates throughout heaven. And then, so in verses 11 and 12, you have these angelic beings, these spirit beings who, notice, are not redeemed sinners. They're angelic beings who've never fallen out of the presence of God. And so moving is verse 10 to them that they fall down and worship and sing. They say, "Amen, it's true. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever." And then having said amen once, they say it again, "Amen." This is a scene of worship, of powerful, moving worship. And when we have in our worship services here those moments when it's just like you just feel the presence of Jesus, those kind of moments of transcendent awe and delight, that is what heaven, what this scene, what heaven will be like all the time, not just for 5 seconds. It's a scene of worship, a motivating scene of worship. Second, it's a scene of victory. I mean, the people here, they're standing before the throne, and they're in white robes, and they've got palm branches. These countless people are worshiping, but they're also celebrating. They're winners. They're victors. That's why they're waving palm branches. Palm branches were kind of like their special effects. You know, you go to a baseball game today, and a home run gets hit, and they flash all the lights on the screens and stuff. You know, it's special effects. Well, these palm branches are their special effects. They're celebrating. And they're wearing white robes, not tunics, shorter clothing, work clothing. No, these are long, flowing robes that you use when you get dressed up for a real special occasion. And these countless people have endured centuries. The people of God down through the centuries have endured scorn and ridicule, persecution, flight, martyrdom, misunderstanding, rejection, dismissiveness. But now all that's over. It's all gone. It's like a dream that's come to an end. And those who were hated on earth are now victorious in heaven because of the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God, they say. It was worth it. Every sacrifice, every belittling comment, Every rejection, every dismissiveness at work, every bit of scorn in the classroom, all worth it. Because salvation belongs to the Lamb. He's shown himself to be true. So not only is this a worshiping scene, this is a scene of victory. I mean, both those together are just so motivating. It is worth it. It is worth it to believe in Jesus, to live for Jesus, to sacrifice for Jesus. That's what they're saying. Finally, this is a scene of diversity. I mean, John says that he sees here people from all tribes, every nation, and all tribes and peoples and languages. Now, John, you know, he's a spectator. When he sees his vision, he just writes what he sees. And he often doesn't have understanding of what's going on, and he'll have someone come and explain it to him. In fact, that happens a little later on in this chapter. But he does get this, without any explanation, he does get, as he looks at these countless throngs, he does get the point, wow, there are people here from different nations. How he knows that? I don't know, maybe they're grouped together. He knows that there are different peoples. Okay, maybe the color of their skin. He knows that there are different tribes. Maybe their facial features, their hair, I don't know. But he also knows that there are different languages. That one's clear enough to understand why he knows that to be the case, because he hears that statement, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He hears it not just in, quote, English. He hears it in thousands, thousands of languages. Salvation belongs to the Lord our God. This is a scene of global, universal, every nation, every language, diversity. It makes total sense to me that God, in the age to come, does not take our languages away. And there was a movement back in the late 19th and 20th centuries to replace the world's languages with one language called Esperanto. Some of you may know of this, Esperanto. It's still spoken by about 2,000 people today. The movement failed, for the most part, because people just didn't want to give up their heart language, the language that they grew up with, the language that they most readily, most naturally, unthinkingly would use to express the things that are deep and meaningful to them. The language that they would want to be used to express to them things that are deep and that are meaningful. I mean, so this text is telling me, it's telling us, hey, in the age to come, I will speak English with a Boston accent. You will hear that. Jin will speak Korean. Lindsay will speak Brazilian Portuguese. Tracy will speak Texan, whatever that is. John knows something as he tells us this. There's a reason he presents this vision where he does. He knows that the church of Jesus will be the strongest when it lives in its day, now, in light of what it will be one day, then. He knows that the church now, in his day, us today, the church now needs to know where it will be then. He's about to reveal, from this point on in the book of Revelation, the final great tribulation and the horrors and difficulties that the church will go through before Jesus comes back. But before he goes there, he gives a vision. This is what you will be. This is where it will end up. So he knows that then helps us live now. Believe now, he says, in light of what you will be then. Live now in light of what you will be then. Sacrifice now in light of what you will be then. And from the very start, Jesus' church at its best has believed and lived and sacrificed on the basis of what it will be. And we are the best church now when we live out what we will be then. A church where people from every language know Jesus is the Savior. Now I'm going to ask to come on up front our guests for the weekend, Todd and Susan Peterson. They're back there. I've given you a little bit of bio about them last week and this week in the bulletin. Those of you who know this, who follow the Seattle Seahawks, might recognize Todd. He was a former NFL kicker, mostly for the Seattle Seahawks, right? Briefly for the New York Giants, a couple other teams in there. Pardon?
Very former,
all right. And Susan on the board of Young Life. Any of you who came to faith in ministry of Young Life or worked with Young Life during high school, she's on the board and she has other involvements as well. They're going to give us some guidance on how to take what I've been saying and sink it down with respect to every language. It's yours, guys.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. Huge privilege to be with you guys. It's been a joy to be here the past couple days, and Bob and Leslie Dahl, who I'm sure many of you know, are dear friends, and the Dahls and Matt had invited us up, and so we count it a great joy and privilege to be with you. I love that picture in Revelation 7. It's, in a sense, one of the verses I've kind of hung my life on, because I do believe it's the mandate of the church. That picture, though, is troubling to me, because today there are 7,000 languages on earth, and more than 2,000 of them don't have the gospel translated for them. Almost 2,200 languages on earth today don't have a single verse of scripture. Now think about that picture, and there's 7,000 languages today that would, I guess, in a sense, qualify to be there. Every tribe, nation, language, people. But 2,000 plus people groups, language groups, distinctly unique ethno-linguistic cultures wouldn't be able to be there with us, worshiping, a scene of worship. You guys, as Stone Hill, get a chance here today, and as a result of this GO conference, to rally around the Kurmanji people. 17 million people speak this language in Turkey and Iraq, Kurd people. The Kurmanji, think about it, put a name on it. Maybe they wouldn't be there. Can you imagine saying no to the opportunity to help one of those tribes, nations, languages, people be there? In Philippians 4, as Paul is teaching the church in Philippi, he says this: "You were the only church that said yes." That means there were churches that said no. It says literally in verse 15 that when I needed support, when I needed help, you were the only church that gave. One of the things that Susan and I, for our entire 25-year marriage, have been committed to is saying yes to the opportunity to be a part of what God's doing to redeem the world. And the work of Illuminations, and really what has happened in the last few years, a collective impact alliance of Bible translation agencies, 10 of them working together, is to see that vision come to fruition. That by 2033, Bible poverty, in a sense, would be eradicated. There would be no language on earth. The Kurmanji, or 6,999 plus others, that didn't have the gospel available to them. There's a book that was recently written called The Insanity of Obedience. It was written by a gentleman by the name of Nick Ripken. In that book, Nick says that Satan strives to deny entire people groups access to the gospel. The mandate of the church, I believe with all of my heart, and it's what Matt just preached, is to partner with God to see that there's no tribe, nation, people, or language left out. As a result of an NFL career and our business, the Lord has blessed us financially. We've had the privilege of being a part of a lot of the things that God is doing. He's invited us to give to lots of different things. But I can't imagine a better thing to give to, because Scripture makes it crystal clear that there are only two things that last forever: the Word of God and the souls of men. And the Kurmanji, getting the Word of God in their language, changes everything for them. We have two children, a 21-year-old and a 19-year-old. And as parents, for those of you who are parents, you can relate. Where would we be if all we had was our opinion for our children? We have the truth to give them because we have the Scripture in English. That's our heart language. Where would we be as parents? Where would we be as a husband when a wife gets bad news? Where would we be as a business partner if we have a challenge in our business, if we didn't have the gospel, the Word of God, in our language? We witnessed last night a people group receiving Scripture for the first time in a dinner that some of us were at. And the neighboring peoples had the Scriptures in their language. But when the people received specifically the Scripture in their language for the very first time, one of the pastors said this: "I've preached in neighboring languages, but when we got the Word of God in our language, I had a weapon." Ephesians 6 tells us we're in a battle, doesn't it? It says not flesh and blood. That's not our foe. Our opposition is the principality of darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness. And so, clothe yourself in the full armor. The weapon is the sword. It's the Word. Where would Stonehill be if Matt had preached his sermon in a language you couldn't understand? What if he had preached this morning in Kurmanji? What would you have done? Seven 7,000 languages. 2,000 plus with not a single verse of Scripture. Almost another 2,000 that don't have everything they need. And what you guys get to do this weekend is make a difference. You get to give into this idea that you're getting 100x return on your investment. The best investment ever is the investment that generates a return that lasts forever. There's no better investment than sowing into soil that generates a return that lasts forever. I'd love to have that kind of material return. It says 100x return. We have 6,000 plus variations of the English Bible. And yet there are 2,000 plus languages on earth that don't have a single verse of scripture. The little bit I know about Stonehill, and the little bit I know about you all, and what I know about Pastor Matt and his team, and what I know about Bob and Leslie Dahl, is that's unacceptable to you. And so you have a massive opportunity today, and that is to give to what will last forever. And I know for us personally, it's brought us greater joy than anything we've ever been a part of.
Thank you. Todd kind of said it all, but I just want to say to Matt that I'm so grateful to hear God's word in my heart language. I'm so grateful to come and gather and hear what it's going to be like with worship and victory and diversity. That was so powerful. I feel like I'm ready to storm the castle. It was beautiful to come together and hear that, wasn't it? I mean, what a wonderful picture of the truth of what it's going to be like in heaven when we are all gathered. And everyone's still speaking their own language. What a beautiful truth about God that he wouldn't change that. I love that. I love the diversity part of that. I didn't have the benefit of growing up in a Bible-teaching church. And so there was a caring adult in my community in the ministry of Young Life that befriended me and shared the gospel with me. And that's how I learned the truth of who Jesus is. And I learned how to follow him by opening his word with other teenagers and a caring adult in a Bible study. So all of the stories that I know about Jesus came from literally opening his word as a 14, 15, 16-year-old. I knew nothing of David and Goliath. I knew nothing of Jesus feeding the 5,000 until I was a teenager. And it was like my whole world was transformed because I had the opportunity to read about who God is in his word in a language that touched my heart. It changed my life forever. And as I look around the world, as we raise teenagers, I think exactly what Todd said. What wisdom do I have to offer anyone, my neighbor, my daughter, my son, or what wisdom do I have if not for God's word? I wouldn't even know who he is. How do we know the very character of God without his word? We'd have to guess at it. And I for one, would guess at a completely different God. I didn't have a loving, always kind father. And so if someone told me that God was a father, I would have a bizarre context for that. But I see in the scriptures what it means to know a good, good father. And I see his character and who he really is because I know the truth. And that's the piece of the scripture that we have the joy of having. And we just couldn't lay our head on the pillow at night and know for sure that there are millions of people around the world who don't have that. And so just grateful that you would listen and pray about jumping in because we believe it's the church that is God's plan for this world. The Lord's going to do it, right? But he chooses the church, and it's the local expression of God's family on this earth that's going to rise up around the world and make the difference, and we are a part of that, and your church is a part of that.
I'd love to pray in just a second, but I want to put a couple other things before you real quickly. You know, we live in a very fragile world. Scripture tells us personally that our lives are like vapor. They come and vanish away. And when I reference that passage in Philippians 4 and the notion that the church in Philippi said yes to Paul and that others had said no, you know, one of the commitments Susan and I made was to never, ever say no. We believe the kingdom of God is now. Scripture says that. The kingdom of God is among us. And we don't want to say, well, we'll get around to this tomorrow because our lives are like a vapor. They come and vanish away. We're not promised tomorrow. When you look around the world today and the fragility of the world is so evident, you see conflict and geopolitical crises and civil wars. You see cyclones hit Mozambique and wipe out entire cities. And what we know is that 50, 60, 70 million people a year die on Earth. And that tens of millions, that means, just through extrapolation, die without ever having encountered the gospel, without ever having heard the word of God. The scripture says faith comes by hearing. I got saved because I heard in 1 Corinthians 1 that my wisdom pales in comparison to the folly of God. And I'd lived my whole life until I was about 21 trying to be as wise as I could be, trying to figure out life. And yet the foolishness of God brought me to my knees. I heard and I believed. We have the privilege here today to ensure that the Kurmanji people have God's word. There's a goal of $20,000 to be given by Stonehill over these next couple weeks. I would say, knowing a God who does immeasurably more than I could ever ask or imagine of him, that that is a tiny goal for this church. What if this church gave $200,000? Paul commended the Philippians for saying yes. You know where Philippi was? It was in Macedonia. You know what the Macedonian church was known for? Stunning generosity. In one translation, the scripture says that they begged to give. What would this community here look like if Stonehill were known for begging to give? Think about that. What would your neighbors say if you were so generous that they had no words for your generosity? You were stunningly generous. You loved your neighbor so much you would give them anything. Everything we have is from God. He gave it to us in the first place. The joy of our life is we get to offer back to him what he's given us. Tim Keller says this, and this will be my close, and then I will pray. There are two types of people in the world, people of advantage and people of disadvantage. More than 2 billion people on earth live in houses that are on average 7 feet by 7 feet. I've already said 1 billion plus people on earth don't have a Bible in their language, hundreds of millions without a single verse of scripture. When I look around here and when I look at myself in a mirror, I fall in the category of advantage. There's no doubt about it. What would happen if today and over these next couple weeks, the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers here at Stonehill, chose to disadvantage themselves so that other people could have the advantage of receiving the gospel in their language? So that the Kurmanji people could get the word of God in their language? So that the lies that have been believed for century upon century upon century that have led to darkness for that people would be broken by the truth of God's word. The devil is known as the father of lies. The scripture says God speaks truth, and where there's truth, there's freedom. So my prayer now is that you all would bring truth and freedom to the Kurmanji people. I cannot think of a greater privilege of our lives than to give that people could get the word of God in their language. Father, thank you for the enormous privilege it is to give our lives away. You say that a man who seeks to save his life will lose it, but a man who loses his life, who gives his life, will find it. Thank you, God, for the joy of giving. Thank you for the privilege of giving. We don't give because we have to. We give because we get to. You have invited us to be a part of what you are doing and what you will do regardless of whether we say yes or not. So I pray now for my brothers and sisters here that you would stun the community of Princeton through their generosity, and that the Kurmanji would find themselves with us, all of us, as every tribe, nation, people, and language worship for eternity before the throne and before the Lamb. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for the privilege of having our Bibles, God, the word in our language. And we pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Amen.